Good morning. Today is about living a fearless life, and so I want to do a little experiment. Find someone close to you, exchange wallets with them, and give fearlessly. Okay, you want to do that today? Just give as you've always wanted to give at church. No, seriously. That'd be fun though, wouldn't it? That'd be interesting to see what happens to bank accounts all over Dayton. One of my goals for this church in the next 10 years, I want to have 10 more years here and have put in 30 at one place has always been kind of a dream of mine. And I want it to be in 10 years the most generous church that this kind of church has ever seen. And the way we're going to do that is by being fearless. It really is. It's going to be by being fearless givers and livers. Today we're going to take up the offering and we want you to practice. We really do want you to practice that in all seriousness. If you're a guest today, let that bag go on by. This is a part of Southbrook's worship and living in Christ and living as a part of this faith community. We hope you do that. Next week, come back. Father's Day, we're going to look at Nehemiah building the wall. I'm going to be the first to climb the wall. So come back for that. If you missed that, we're going to have a big climbing wall out front on Father's Day and have some fun with that. Hey, did you get a program? Because you're going to need one if you didn't. So make sure you grab a program. Raise your hand. Some guest services volunteers will bring a program to you so that you can follow along. Because you're going to need it with this passage of Scripture. I don't know if you've seen lately in the news, there have been some bear attacks in Canada and Arizona that have caught some attention. Happens especially this time of year. People going into areas where bears live. Remember the old story about the two guys walking in the woods and they saw a bear come out ahead of them in a path out ahead of them. And so they began running in the opposite direction. And after running for a moment, the one guy stops and he starts tightening his shoelaces. And the other guy says, "What do you think you're going to really outrun this bear?" And the other guy says, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you is all I have to do." And you remember that story? And if you saw a bear in the woods, you wouldn't stop and think about it, would you? Your fight or flight mechanism would kick in. Adrenaline would flood your body. You would be supercharged and you're going to flee or you're going to fight. And in that case, you would flee because your brain has been programmed, see a bear in the woods, run. It's a split second deal, right? It's a split second deal. Now, I say that because there is not one single person here who has not been attacked relationally. There's not one single person here who has not experienced things in a relationship that made you go, "Whoa, bear in the woods. Where did that come from?" And I know I'm speaking to a number of you today that you have wounds that are fresh. You have a memory embedded in your amygdala that is fresh. And so what happens is over time, we begin to develop mechanisms to protect from that. And we begin to develop ways, it's actually built into us, it's a little bit of survival, to say, "Hey, don't go there." And this happens with human relationships where we settle for isolation, coldness, shallowness, withdrawal, because to live in love is to get hurt. And we've been there, so we don't want to go there anymore. And that's what today is about. Today is about how many of us unconsciously, we don't do this consciously, we don't start out and say, "I'm going to live a life of fear. I'm going to live a life of distancing myself from people and withdrawing." We don't live that way, first of all, because we're not made to live that way. It's an unconscious thing. And we're going to talk about that today in light of this passage. Turn to 1 John 4 in your program or in your Bible, and I'm going to read it, okay? I'm going to read it, and then we're going to break it down. "We know," John writes poetically, "that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God." Now, you Southbrookers know that in that day, the cultural context of that verse right there is very profound. Because in that day, Caesar was the Son of God. And the Christians came along and said, "No, He's not. Jesus is the Son of God. So for you to say Jesus is the Son of God at your baptism was to say Caesar is not. It was to pronounce a death warrant on your life. It was an act of sedition against the Roman Empire. And so when John says, if you say that, God lives in you, it's because you wouldn't say that in that day if God didn't live in you. You're not going to just say it because you're putting your life in major jeopardy. So what he's saying is when you say it to the extent that it's going to cost you in life, wow, you're in. You're in. In verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Keep that in mind as we go through this. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. God's love's coming out of us. We look like our Heavenly Father. And as a result, when we stand before God someday, we can do so without fear because we know that God, you are working through our lives. You are working in our lives. And then verse 18. This is what we're focusing on today. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. I mean, you would see God as the bear in the woods if he's going to punish you. No, it's fear God in that way. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now we're going to apply the broad truth of that today to an extent today that goes beyond our relationship with God. And we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet he hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That was consistent with Jesus saying, hey, friends, boil it down to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The whole law boils down to these two. You were made for those two commands. That's what you were made for. To live like Jesus is to live a life pursuing the love of God and being pursued and caught by the love of God and loving people, being an agent of that love that you're around every day. Now that's the calling on our lives. But then John says this fear thing is directly opposed to that. Here's the first thing you want to write down today, and if it's the only thing you write down, it's a good thing. The opposite of love is not hate. The core opposite of love is fear. Now, hate is an opponent of love, but hate is a byproduct of fear. We hate typically people we don't know. We fear. It's what racism is often about. We don't know those people, so we're going to fear them, and we end up hating them. It progresses into that. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. Fear and love are incompatible. Because fear is about self-preservation. Love is about self-abandonment. Cannot exist together. Think about it this way. Fear is darkness. Love is light. You're in a dark room. How do you dispel the darkness? You work real hard, you try really hard, or what else do you simply do? You turn on a light switch. You dispel the light, the darkness with the light. Light and dark cannot coexist, and neither can fear and love. There is no fear and love. Perfect love drives out fear. Now this is a huge deal, because every single one of our lives, I believe, boiled down to this lesson. This is one of four lessons that we're going to repeat over and again, and this one I believe is core. Jimmy Pearsall was a Hall of Fame baseball player years ago, and he wrote an autobiography, story about his life and his anxiety and fear disorder, and the title of his autobiography, I've never forgotten, Fear Strikes Out. Fear strikes out. Fear strikes out in relationship because you're not going to get close to people. You may let people get to a certain closeness, and then you push them back. You do things to actually self-destruct your relationships, to undermine your relationships, because there is a part of you that is still so afraid to get close and let your heart be vulnerable. You're not going to do that again. And the opposing factor to your capacity to live a free life, loving people, and that kind of freedom is the fears that still... they are still controlling your life. Let me look at it this way. If you go to a wedding, you'll never go to a wedding. I know one that I do that does not include 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What those all, almost all of them, directly have in common is self-abandonment. Every single one of those, if you do that, if you are that, you make yourself vulnerable to be rejected, to be hurt, to be taken advantage of. Almost every single one of the definitions, when you put that together, what that whole passage is about is abandoning yourself because you're going to give it to someone else. And that's not what fear does. Matter of fact, I sat down a while back and I wrote down the opposite of this passage. If you looked at the opposite of love, here's what it may look like. Fear can't wait because it seeks escape. That's what fear is all about. It is too self-conscious to think of others first. Fear is insecure, so it envies others' success. It builds up its small self. It presents a false bravado. Fear appears as rudeness. It is self-seeking. It is often reactive. It has kept a careful record of wrongs. It delights in undermining relationship and causing chaos, but denies the truth of the chaos. It always protects itself, always trusts, always believes the worst, always quits on people. Fear always fails. Fear strikes out. It does. If you have gone through multiple relationships, if you've gone through multiple marriages, I'm telling you, at the core of a lot of your issues is this issue. It is this issue. And let me just say this. Men struggle with this every bit, if not more than women. We just have masculine ways to cover it up. But at the core of a lot of men, they will say, well, I'm just a busy person. I'm just task-oriented. I'm just not relationally oriented. Those are all cover-ups for I'm frankly a scared little boy who I really don't want to give my heart to anyone because anytime I've ever done that, it's been trampled on. And you live this life where every year your heart's getting a little smaller. And so today we're going to look at, okay, what does it look like and how do we get there to live this life of freedom, because God doesn't want you to live that way. God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way. And that's what today is about. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you five things for you to write down. And you can spend this week or this month, this summer, wrestling with God over these things. Some of these are things you just take in small increments. So you can begin to take some small steps and begin to see your heart get set free because of the love of God in your life. So here's number one. The first thing you have to do is admit that you have fears and take personal responsibility to overcome them. Now, hit the pause button, because what I'm not saying is have no protective measures against unsafe people in your life. That's not what I'm saying. Does everybody get this? I mean, you may have people in your life who are unsafe. You just know they're not safe. And this is not to say just take down all self-protective measures with unsafe people in your life and just don't worry about it and you'll just be filled with the love of God. No, that's not what this is about. In normal, potentially healthy relationships, you're being held back by your heart that is so afraid to let go and love people. And in this way, you got to admit that. You just got to say, God, I'm still a little kid. Matter of fact, John Ortberg put it this way. He said, it really goes back to junior high. Has anyone here ever experienced a more vulnerable time of their life than junior high school? Okay, all you junior hires here, you are not making it up. It is hard, okay? It is a really hard time of life. And he compared it to when we were in junior high back in our day, when you fell in love with someone. You were in love. Well, you were too suave to just be direct about it, and truthfully, you were too smart to put your heart out there without knowing how it was going to be returned. So back in our day, in junior high, if you were in love, you wrote a note, didn't you? I suppose you text message today. Is that what you junior hires are doing? And sending pictures and things you ought not do, but we sent a note, and that note had a statement and a question. What was the statement? Three words. I like you. And the question was, do you like me? And the whole point of that was, I want to find out, but I don't want to give my heart hurt. I don't want to put it out there because
because I might be rejected. And at the core, we're all still little kids a lot of times when it comes to this stuff. We could be in a conversation in the atrium after church, and we're not really loving the person we're talking to because we're thinking, I like you. Do you like me? We're thinking, I shouldn't have worn this shirt. I know, I got a bad breath. You know, we're thinking those things, and when we're so self-conscious, we're not free to love. We're not free to focus and listen. And at the core, one of the ways to be set free is to just begin admitting, I still have things in my amygdala that need healed. I still have bear in the woods, going on in my spirit, in my mind, and it is keeping me from living in the world like Him. Like Jesus. Just sometime do a study of the Gospel of Mark with the intent of watching how many times He was hurt. How many times He was attacked. How many times a bear jumped out of the woods at Him. And He just kept loving. And He just kept loving. You and I have to admit, we're little kids when it comes to this. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God will not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. In other words, God wants to team up with you through His Spirit to free your heart from all of your inhibitions and your insecurities and your self-preoccupation and free you up to love other people, because that's the only way to really live. So admit it. Do you have a critical spirit? Do you have a sarcastic tongue? Do you use sarcasm a lot? Do you pout? Do you withdraw affection? Are you paranoid? You know, the guy who said, I'm not paranoid, just ask the people who are out to get me. You know? Those are evidences of little kid fears. Little kid fears. And you have to admit them and do your work with God, because He's promised, I'll team up with you and I'll free your heart. Now, right along with that, secondly, discover the origins of your fears. Then go back, and once you say, hey, I put on the table, here are my fears. I've done an inventory of my life, and here's what I'm really afraid of. Discover the origins of your fears. Mark Twain once said that if a cat sits on a hot stove, that cat won't sit on a hot stove again. That cat won't sit on a cold stove either. That cat is done with stoves. And it's true. What is your stove? What is your bear in the woods that you know it goes back to this deal? Dr. Joseph Wolpe was a South African psychiatrist, and he spent his life studying what's really behind people's phobias. What is really behind the fears that inhibit them and they never can get out of, we sang a minute ago, get me out of this prison. They're in these self-built prisons. And he made what for him was a surprising discovery, that the ratio of the event that caused their fear and how it's affected their life was irrational. It's irrational. There wasn't a rational connection to the actual effect this had on their life in a broad, deep, big way, and the actual event that took place. And here's what he meant. Some people have a fear of water. Fear of water. They won't go near the beach. They won't go in a pool. They won't take swimming lessons. They fear water. Maybe you're one of those folks. And so you peel it back. One day when they were 8 years old, Uncle John threw them in the pool and they nearly drowned. And from that, it scared them so much from that time on, no way are they getting near water. Now that was a traumatic event. Uncle John shouldn't have done that. But he was Uncle John. You know, Uncle John is. And he did that. But it's not rational that it just took over control of their life. It's not rational. Here's another way he talks about it. In polls of people's fears, death is almost always number two, and public speaking is number one. Public speaking, which is true in the sense that you can't be self-conscious and be a public speaker. You can't do that. But it's amazing. So Jerry Seinfeld said he never bought that. He said, so you're telling me that you're at a funeral and you would rather be the person in the casket than the person giving the eulogy? Are you kidding me? I don't buy that. But anyway, it's a big fear, right? Public speaking is a big fear. And Dr. Wolpe said, you peel back the layers and what you'll find is this absolute terrorizing fear of being in front of people goes all the way back to fourth grade, and you were asked to give an oral book report and you said something funny wrongly. You didn't mean to, and everybody laughed at you and made fun of you. And from that time on, that cat's not sitting on that stove again. Right? No way. That I'm not walking in the woods because that bear might be in there. I'm staying away from the woods. Instead, if you think about it, it's not rational. But once you go back, and this is where you'll need the help of a Christian counselor, possibly. Someone who's trained to help you experience the emotion of that. Because once you experience the emotion of that in a safe environment, then you can move on and you can heal. I think this is part of God's way He heals us. You first of all have an intellectual awareness of that event, and then you have an emotional experience and healing of that. And God begins to free up your heart to love your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, like you were designed to do. I remember where my fear of looking stupid came from. I really think so. In part, my dad and I had a wonderful relationship. I love my dad. He loved me so well, gave me an image of God the Father that has been very useful to me in many ways. But I remember, my dad was a really bright man. And I remember one Sunday afternoon, I was about 8 years old maybe, and we were sitting watching a Browns game. I was sitting on that gold carpet in our living room, and I was pestering Dad with questions. And I'm sure they weren't of the intellectual variety. And he was impatient, and he snapped at me, and his answer made me feel so stupid. And I remember as a little guy thinking, don't ask questions. And I'm not sure I ever asked him a question again. I'm not sure if I did. But that began for me this journey into don't ever look stupid. Don't ever look stupid. Don't ask questions. Have it all together. Because you put your heart out there when you do that, and it might get trampled on. Now, my dad, I know I did that to my kids. I know I did. So that does not make him a bad dad. It just says, you know, you could go back and trace the origins of that. And the outgrowth of that is not rational. When you look at the actual event. When you look at the actual event. And so you have to go back. And when you do that, Winston Churchill once said this, that if you just ignore fears as if they'll go away, they will double in size. But if you will approach fears and confront your fears, then they will be cut in half. And this is true about fear, that if you turn your back hoping that by avoiding it, it'll go away. It won't go away. It'll just double. I am so proud of my younger sister, Kelly. She was bitten 3 times by a dog when she was in high school. She always was afraid of dogs. But then she got bit by a German Shepherd 3 times. And this controlled her life. She has been terrorized of dogs. Just terrorized all her life since she was in high school. Now, when I was that age, guess what one of my passions was? German Shepherd dogs. So I never understood that. Never understood it. I've never been afraid of dogs. I'm just not afraid of them. So I just thought, what's wrong with you? The compassion would just ooze out of my body, you know, with her. Because I never. Well, she recently got tired of that. She also fell in love with our dog Rafa, a golden retriever, and she decided to do something about it. She got from Bob and Gail Conan, she got one of Rafa's little brothers from a new litter. She is raising that dog. That love is driving out fear. Her fear of dogs is going away because she chose to confront that fear. Do it wisely with a small puppy, but she's growing that dog up. Loves Samson the dog, and she's destroying her fears. That's what you do when you discover the origins. You go back and you confront them. Okay, number three, take a step toward rationality, truth, and optimism. So you do those first two and you begin writing and journaling and seeking Christian counseling if you need to. But one of the things you can do beginning today, is today you can take a step toward rationality, truth, and optimism. And the reason is those represent love. Fear is about irrationality, falsehood, and pessimism. Okay? That's what fear operates in. Fear thrives on irrationality, falsehood, and pessimism. And what you have to do is say, I'm going to take a step every day toward rationality, truth, and optimism. And how you do that, Gary Sweeten, who one of our guys who was with us, said, you know, the way you do that is you have to kill the ants. ANTS, automatic negative thoughts. Automatic negative thoughts that come into your mind that are irrational, false, and pessimistic, and they want to dominate your mind. Anybody ever experienced this? And Paul said in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, excellent, admirable, or praiseworthy, think on these things. So the step toward rationality is when those ants come in your mind, they crawl in your mind, you take control of the ants, you kill the ants, and you take charge of your mind, and you fill it with true, noble, right, pure, lovely, excellent, admirable, praiseworthy things. That's taking a step. Now it's going to be a constant battle, but the next time fear takes over, pessimism, falsehood, irrationality want to take over, you kill the ants. Now Jesus said this. Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. So he loves to not, there's a spiritual component to this whole deal that he relishes in the irrationality of fear. He relishes it. Because then what he can do, he has a tool to define your identity by your fears. It's not only what you do, it becomes who you are. He cements it in your soul. And so Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I am the truth. I am the way and I'm the life, he said. Bill Hybels described it this way, the irrationality of fear, why you have to get out of life. He said, think about it in terms of when you were in a dating relationship. Okay, think back to those days when you were dating your significant other. And, she says to you, I'm gonna call you tonight. Okay, he says to you, you're a girl, so he says to you, I'm gonna call you tonight. And this was earlier in the day, and it's 11:30 p.m., and he has not called you. Okay, so he said he's gonna call you tonight. It's 11:30, he hasn't called you tonight. Now, fear deals in rationality, right? Oh, fear gives the benefit of the doubt in that, correct? Oh, I'm sure that he's helping a friend out. Maybe he called and I left my cell phone in my house. I was outside and he called during that. Is that how fear works? Does fear work in, no, fear does not work that way. Okay, where fear deals in it is irrationality. So here's where, I'll bet he's dead. I bet he's dead. I bet he was in a horrible car accident and he was thrown from the car and he's lying beside the road and in his last breath he was calling out my name and I was not there. I was not there to help him. That's how fear operates. It just goes to these, it's in the technical term, it's called catastrophizing. It just loves to go to irrationality and pessimism. Now, and this is what makes country and western songwriters rich. So you understand why Nashville, Tennessee thrives like it does? It's this stuff right here. Now, a little bit more realistic way it goes, is this way, is he said he'd call you tonight and he hasn't called. It's 11:30 p.m. And you say, oh, I knew this relationship was too good to be true. I knew it was too good to be true. I am sure he is out with his ex right now, whispering sweet nothings in her ear, asking her to marry him. I'm sure that she is naming the children he will bear for him someday, it goes into this irrationality, doesn't it? It goes into this irrationality instead of truth, instead of rational thinking and optimism killing the ants. And this is where you have to take charge of your own mind. You have to take charge of your own mind. And how that begins is just taking a step today. Taking a step tomorrow after you've discovered the origin of your fears. Taking a step toward rationality. Number four is understand the difference between healthy withdrawal and unhealthy isolation. Understand the difference between healthy withdrawal and unhealthy isolation. What I am not talking about today is just let your life be vulnerable to crazy people. Put down all your safeguards and boy, will you be filled with the love of God. That's not what I'm saying. A part of the skill of living a free life is knowing the subtle difference, the very strong difference, but sometimes it seems subtle, between healthy withdrawal and unhealthy isolation. We were not made for unhealthy isolation. We use common sense when we withdraw and we set boundaries around our lives so that we can love with a full heart. Jesus often withdrew. He would frequently say to his disciples, I need to get away. I need to go over to the other side of the lake. I need to go to a lonely place so that I can be isolated from people? No. It was so that he could fill the light of love back into his soul, casting out the fear that would be so tempting for him because of the attacks that were coming from every direction. And he could go back into relationships and with the crowds and the people who needed him and love with a full heart. There's a difference between unhealthy isolation and healthy withdrawal, healthy boundary setting of your life. There was a famous study done. It was called the Alameda County Study years ago. 7,000 people over a 9-year period were studied in regard to how we are wired as human beings for relationship. And this is the result of that study. It was headed by a Harvard social scientist. They found, quote, that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than the most relationally connected people. They discovered that people who had bad health habits, smoking, poor eating patterns, obesity, alcohol use, etc., but strong relational connections lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. Now, that's not advocating bad health habits, right? But it's a stunning reminder of how we were made to live in relationship. Now, I take that study to mean that it's healthier to eat Twinkies with your kids than broccoli by yourself, is what that's saying, right? It's good news for all you broccoli haters out there. No, what that's saying is that you were made in the image of God. You were made to have this vertical dimension of your life where this relationship with God is happening, and you were made to have a horizontal dimension to your life where these relationships are happening with other people. There was another study done that was published by the Journal of the American Medical Association. It took 276 volunteers, infected them all with a virus that produces the common cold. Now, I don't know who volunteered for this. 276 people. In this study, they found that people with strong emotional connections, deeper relationships, did 4 times better fighting off illness than those who were more isolated. No kidding. Those with strong relational connections were less susceptible to colds. They showed lower effects to viruses, and they produced significantly less mucus than relationally connected people. Unfriendly people are truly snottier people than friendly people, I guess. Understand, there's a difference between unhealthy isolation, healthy withdrawal. That's a skill you have to develop so your heart can get bigger and stronger. John Townsend, Dr. John Townsend, in an excellent book on this called Hiding from Love, said this: people with healthy boundaries can say yes to the good and no to the bad. They are just as free to say no to someone they love as they are to say yes. That's because love is impossible without freedom. Because love is a choice. The person who is saying yes to someone else's demands because of a fear of hurting their feelings or a fear of emotional withdrawal cannot be loving. Love and fear cannot coexist because fear removes the freedom not to love. Did you catch that? That is, you can't love someone if you don't feel free not to love them. Saying yes to someone else because of fear is compliance, it's people-pleasing, but it's not love. Understand the difference between healthy withdrawal and unhealthy isolation. Last one, number 5, this is the big one. This is what this passage is really about. This passage is about filling your heart with the love of God. Filling your life so strongly with the love of God that you're able to live a fearless life. No more enslavement. No more self-imposed prisons. But empowered by the love of God. Empowered by the love of God. This is what worship is about. This is what the 5 S's of Scripture, solitude, service, support, and significant events that we teach are about. This is what how your car radio can be used to fill your life with the love of God, the truths of God. Your friendships can be used in this way. That so much of life boils down to living in fear or living in love, living in darkness or living in light, that when you're filling yourself with the love of God, you have a boldness capacity that other people just don't have. You will only love to the degree you believe you've been loved. And when you believe you've been loved by an infinite love, watch out. When you truly believe that you are a beloved child of the Most High God, John says earlier in his letter how great it is, how great the love of God poured out on us that we should be called the children of God. How great that is. If you had a parent or parents who loved you, I want you to know that your Heavenly Father loves you a zillion times more than they did. Think about that. Think about that. You seen this picture that's been behind me the whole time? Couldn't miss it, could you? Is that picture to you, is it a comforting picture or a fearful picture? If you actually experienced that in the wild, would that be a comforting thing or a fearful thing? That would be a very fearful thing. Maybe. Did you ever see the movie The Bear? It's made in 1989. A story about this little cub. And this little cub's mom dies. He is hopeless. There is no way this little bear cub, this little grizzly bear cub, is going to survive. But he is adopted. He is gathered up by this large grizzly bear who adopts him. That's what bears do. He adopts him. And so this little bear has hope. He's not on his own. And you see in the movie that the little bear, the big bear, does what bears do. He teaches him how to be a bear, everything. So the little bear imitates the big bear. That's what they do. In the movie, a mountain lion knows the vulnerability of this little cub. And so this mountain lion is prowling around seeking that he may devour. And there comes the critical point in the movie when the little cub is separated from his father. From his vantage point, he's nowhere to be found. And the mountain lion, who has not forgotten about the bear cub, comes into the picture and he is ready to pounce upon that vulnerable cub. And the mountain lion, you see the intensity of predation in his eyes. And just at the moment where he's about to spring upon the cub, the mountain lion gets this look of fear and he suddenly slinks back into the forest. You know what had happened? The little bear imitated his father. He stood up on his hind legs. He put his hands up and he gave out this roar that came out as a squeak. And you're thinking, could that have had that effect upon a mountain lion? Come on, Disney, or whoever made this movie. You know, come on. Until the camera pans back. And unknown to the bear, his father had appeared behind him. And he had stood up. And he'd raised his paws, and the mountain lion had seen it. Is that a comforting picture or a fearful picture? It's a comforting picture if you're the cub. How great the love of the Father that we should be called children of God. The Father was always there. The cub just didn't know it. Always there protecting, always close by. The cub was free to live. This is why God's love must be complete among us, so that we can live full lives, learning to love and in this world be like Him. Anybody want that? You really want to live your life in inhibition, self-consciousness, paranoia, relational failure, or do you want to live a life of freedom to love? Let's pray. Father, now I pray that today is a day when a guy or a gal look back and that was the day I began to let my heart go free. To know and be known, to love and be loved, to serve and be served in a healthy way. That in this world I began to live more like Him because Your Word set me free. And Lord, I pray for the hurt and the broken among us. That You have spoken to them today. That they don't have to live in that anymore. There is a supernatural love of another kind available to them. The presence of the Father that is right there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my rock. Of whom shall I be afraid? And now, Lord, for a lot of us, this time is a time to take and drink and eat of love. And we do that now, and we take and eat of a bold love. A bold love. May it spread into who we are. In Christ we pray, and everyone said, amen. Have a great week, everybody.